Hey guys, thank you for your patience. I'm sure it's been a long day of traveling in, except for New Yorkers. I'm not from the city, so I always get lost getting on the wrong direction of the subways and trains, but glad we're here. I just did want to reiterate that there's a lot of good information that's going to be coming through these few days here, but we really want to prioritize relationship with the Lord, but with one another. So I'm really thankful you guys are here. My name is Dan Hyun. I get the privilege to serve as the city missionary in Baltimore, and there's a lot of wonderful aspects of that. But honestly, one of the best things about it is being able to walk with some incredible planters in a place like Baltimore. And one of those is our speaker for this evening, Pastor Adam Mutasib, who planted... we can clap. Now you might not know if you have a reason to clap yet, but you can. Yeah. We can be Christian. Adam has done a tremendous job leading a relatively small team that's grown in many different ways, and he's going to be leading us today in how to gather your first 50 or 100. So I want to pray for him in a moment, but I also want to pray for all of us. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes being at things like this, it can be a big shame factory. Draw out a lot of our fears, our insecurities, and we don't want it to be that. We want this to be really helpful information that helps you to be better at what the Lord has called you to do. And I'm going to pray that we would fight against some of those things, can rise out of our hearts and have an open heart to receive whatever God might want to teach through a servant here. So join me as we pray right now. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the space. As we just even heard, we need communion with you deeply, Lord, and we thank you even as we are being sharpened and trained, you would use that to draw us closer to you. And we know, Lord, that often the way we're drawn closer to you is have things revealed from our hearts. So Holy Spirit, do what you do. Meet us in this space. We pray for Adam. We thank you for him. We thank you for the story of Redemption City Church in Baltimore, and ask that you would use even some of that to bless and to sharpen us in this room here as well, so that we could be mobilized for the greatness of your kingdom. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Thanks, Jeremy. Well, it's an honor to be here with you. Why don't you, we're going to try and keep this interactive, so why don't you turn to the people at your table and say, I'm glad you're here. Go ahead and do that now. There we go. We're going to get to know each other a little bit. We'll have some reflection questions. I have 3 points, and at each point, I'm going to give you time to talk with the people at your table to debrief some of the things that I'm going to bring up. And I'm actually going to have I want to share the load a little bit. So I brought Adam Wilson with me. Adam, come on up here. Adam, you can give Adam a round of applause.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Me and Adam planted Redemption City Church together. I know my name is on the seminar, but really, we do everything together. This is Adam.
Everything.
Everything. not everything. I mean,
almost everything.
Almost everything. Yeah. She calls me his second wife. So, or you're the second wife. I'm the husband. Anyway, the joke in the church is I'm the first Adam. He's the second Adam. If you're a theological nerd, you get that one. Well, anyway, what I want to do in our time together, talking about gathering our first 100 people for our church plant, I want to share a little bit about the story of Redemption City Church, our story, to give you some flesh around what church planting is like. I know many of you. How many of you have not launched your church yet? And how many of you have launched your church? Who has a church plant that's over 10 years old? Raise your hand. Let's give this guy a round of applause. Let's go. Listen, brother, in this game, just surviving is a win, all right? Like, just being alive 10 years, that's amazing. How many of you have been 5 years or older? Raise your hand. Okay, and 3 years or older? And 1 year or older, keep your hand up. Okay, so it looks like we have a good amount of people who have not launched yet, and a good amount of people who are in the first year or second year. So I'm really going to dive into those first couple year things you need to be doing to get to that 100 number. And I'm also going to talk about how 100 is not, listen, numbers lie all the time. You can have a bad 100. So let's talk about getting to a healthy 100 people. All right. Now, before we do that, I want to tell, Adam and I met. Where do we meet, Adam?
We met, and where all church planters meet, on the basketball court.
Yes, we did.
Yeah. Seminary days. I think it was actually what drew me to Adam was after I dunked on him, he was really humble.
Yeah.
And,
I don't think you've ever made a three in your life, let alone dunk on
You're probably right. Yeah. But anyway, in all seriousness, I don't know if you guys have those moments where you meet someone, and it's just one of those Holy Spirit moments where even the first conversation we had, didn't know what, but it was just the Holy Spirit just said, hey, pay attention here. And at the moment, it was I was hoping to do my own church plant, do my own thing. I never heard of two pastors doing it together. So I was like, man, maybe this guy's a couple steps down the road. He's going to Baltimore. I can learn some from him. I'll just kind of, little did I know, he was kind of pursuing me, courting
me. I
don't know, something courting?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we honestly progressed pretty quickly. We met in January. Then me and my wife committed to go with Adam and Sherry and a small team in Baltimore just a few months later. So it all went pretty quick.
What he didn't share about that story is the first time we played basketball, I actually dislocated my finger. Like some guy who never played basketball in his life just like ran into me, popped my finger. So my finger was like this. And it wasn't the first time I'd actually dislocated that finger. So I just popped it back in place and kept playing. It's like the most Kobe moment of my entire life. I just like, let's keep going. And I think he was really impressed.
I was like, I could play it.
This guy has some grit, right? I could work with this guy.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, we started Redemption City Church, the four of us. That's my wife and that's Adam's wife. In your living room with 10 people, half of whom were seminary students. Mm-hmm. So that was a little bit of interesting dynamic. Many of them had moved from North Carolina, Raleigh, we were at Southeastern Seminary, moved to Baltimore, quite a culture shock. And so that was about 2017, and our core team grew to about 20 people in about a month. Yeah. So I bet some of you are at that stage, you know, 10, 20 people in a living room. And we started preview services. That was like 30 or 40 people coming to our preview services. Preview services when you're like, hey, we're going to do a practice run-through service. I'll preach. We'll do some music. And then we'll do it a month later. Then we launched. And our launch, we had 151 people, which was amazing, right?
Yeah, we did it.
We did
it. Yeah, we planted the church.
Right? Yeah. We accomplished the task.
We did.
Half of them were like your grandma.
But it was a lot of family members were there. Yeah, yeah.
But we had 150 people in the room, right?
And then what was it next week?
It looked really sexy on Facebook.
It did. It did. What was it next week?
Next week was like 75.
Right? It's 51.
Was it? No, I think it was 70.
Week two. Easter. Week two was 51. Easter was Sunday, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. Maybe it was 75. Anyway,
it was 75. Trust me, I know.
51 was maybe number three. Week number three.
I think 51 was number three. And then like 4 weeks later, like 5 weeks later, we were back down to like 35 people. And I was like, man, am I that bad of a preacher? How do you go from 151 to 35 people in 5 weeks? It essentially was like as if we had done no work because we were at 40, then 151, then 35. And then we started this arduous journey of getting back to 100 people. And it was hard.
Very hard.
Yeah. And
very worth it.
We grinded our way back to 100. But what I found is even when we hit 100 people on a Sunday morning, about a year and a half in, it wasn't a healthy 100 people. You know what I'm talking about? Like the room didn't feel excited. The people weren't joyful. The members weren't engaged serving. There wasn't a buzz. And then COVID happened. And for like many of us, it was a restart. And I got to kind of replant the plant a year and a half in. And right after, like, you know, we were all shut down. Right after COVID opened us up again and like the restrictions ended, we were at 100 like that again. Then we got to 150. Then we got to 200. Then 250. Now we're at 300. Like a year and a half, 2 years later after COVID. And the reason we grew so much quicker was because I think these three things that we really focused on in that second stage of church planting. And so I want to encourage you, if you will focus on these three things, planting in North America, I can almost guarantee you will get to 100 people. Now, let me just also add this. You could preach this topic or talk about this topic at a Mormon conference. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a mosque. My family's followers of Islam. You could teach this at a mosque. And so I don't really care if you have 100 people in your church. What we want to talk about today is getting to a healthy 100 where Jesus is glorified and people are looking more and more like him. So let's talk about that. Here are the three things I want you to focus on. We'll stop on each. I'll give you time to ask questions. They are, number one, gospel culture. Number one is the culture of your church plant. Number two is equipping, gospel equipping. How are you equipping people in your church plant? And number three, gospel gatherings. What does Sunday mornings look like in your church plant? Let's start with number one, gospel culture. Adam, how would you describe the first year, the first 100 that we had?
Very good question. So I love what Adam said about it. First, we got to do 100 twice, which is not the chance every church gets. Mm-hmm. And we would have new people show up and be like, on their first Sunday, be like, man, what is, there seems to be something here, like some negativity, some divisiveness, just a feel in the room of just maybe even agitation at times. There was a lot of times Christians are really bad or can be really bad at like conflict resolution and peacemaking. There's some unresolved conflict. Later, we kind of find out there was unconfessed serious sin in our core team, which uncovered later. And so you could feel it in the room, a lack of, I think you said, a lack of warmth, a lack of, just pursuit of Christ, a lack of humility. You could kind of sense it all in the room. Really weighed on us a lot, actually.
Yeah.
A ton. And so that was the culture, I think, in a lot of ways. And God was doing it. God was still working. So I don't want to
He was discount, working, but, and good things were happening, right?
Correct.
But yeah. I think that's my question for you, is we talk about gospel culture. Culture is how the room feels when I'm at your church. If I'm going to walk into Love Light City Church or Danny Hill City Church, if I walk in, what do I immediately think? How do I immediately feel? That matters more than, in a lot of ways, what you say. Culture is when you go into a local coffee shop and you order a venti instead of a large. Why? Because the culture of Starbucks is so ingrained in you, the language of Starbucks is so ingrained in you, you bring it with you to that local coffee shop. So what is it that you are ingraining in your people, or what are they embodying that is that makes how it feels how it feels? Culture is the warmth in the room when you walk into your gathering and like three people hug you and everyone seems to be smiling. Culture is people are clapping during the service, and they're actually singing. It's not just the guy with the mic that's singing. Culture is people have their Bibles open and saying those spiritual yummies during the sermon. Yes, Pastor. Culture is, again, how it feels. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Here's the question I have for you. Who is primary, other than Jesus, who is primarily responsible for creating and curating the culture of the church plant that you lead? It's me, isn't it? Now, what's going to happen if you do not create, curate, and cultivate a good culture? Someone else is going to. You see, everyone in your church is bringing with them a culture that's probably based on unhealthy family habits, perhaps the world, other church experiences. And if you don't clarify and create exactly what you want from the culture, other people will for you, and they'll help others replicate the culture they're already creating. Businesses are great at doing this. Churches are not. Southwest, for example, one of their values, part of the culture is humor. And they talk about it all the time, so much so that the stewardesses, when they do the announcement before you take off, they'll make jokes. You've probably been on a Southwest flight. They'll just be playful, right? Well, one of their longtime customers at one point heard a Southwest stewardess joking during the airline safety protocol discussion. And she was so upset that she emailed the CEO of Southwest and said, "How dare your employees joke about something as serious as airline safety?" To which I think many of us, if someone from our church came up to us and said, "Well, how could you do that?" We'd be like, "Oh my gosh, we can't do that, right?" But you know what the CEO of Southwest said? He said to this longtime customer, "We'll miss you. We'll miss you." Why? Because to the CEO of Southwest, the value of humor matters more than keeping people that don't want to be there. And my question to you is, what are the values, what is the culture that matters so much to you and your church that you're willing to lose people before you give those things up? And I think in the church planting game, especially the first year, you just want warm bodies. But let me tell you something. In that first 2 years, there's such thing as subtraction by addition. And there is also something as called addition by subtraction. And by creating, clarifying, and curating your culture, what happens is you filter out the people who will be turning the church away from what it's called and supposed to be. And it's your job to correct, confront, and encourage. Here's the reality, though. We live in the post-Mark Driscoll age. We live in the rise and fall of Mars Hill age. And people in this room are so scared to do that. Because I'm going to be called a bully. I'm going to be called controlling. But when you read your Bible, friends, what I see Paul doing over and over again in the epistles is encouraging and correcting. Hey, guys, church in Galatia, or Peter, our church in Thessalonica, our church in Philippi, this isn't who we are. What are you doing? This is, because this is what's in line with the gospel. Like, for example, Galatians chapter 2. You remember that text? Paul's like, hey, Peter, remember when you didn't eat with the Gentiles because they were Gentiles and you just hung out with the Jews? That was messed up, bro. That ain't who we are. And he called him out in front of everyone throughout history to hear. That is correcting and creating and curating culture. We are not racist. We're a church for all people. In 1 Corinthians 14, what does Paul say? He says, the culture of our churches should be welcoming to outsiders so that when an unbeliever walks into our gathering, they're not confused or freaked out. So stop speaking in tongues without interpretations. You see, what Paul does all throughout the epistles is he says, this is who we are, this is who we're not, and you need to get on board with this. And my question is, do you have the conviction and courage to do that in your church plant? Or are you letting other people lead, do your job? So let me ask a question. Let's say somebody's leading worship for you this Sunday. They show up to the gathering late. They didn't practice. And they didn't seem to care about the quality of leading God's people in musical worship that Sunday. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the hard conversation with them? Or do you let it go? Let's say somebody comes to one of your small groups who's not a very mature Christian at all. They're a nominal Christian, and they confess, I've been looking at porn for the last 2 years. And someone in that small group says, seriously? And that person who confessed feels unwelcomed and outside. Is someone talking to that person who is judgmental, or do you let it go? Do you see, all these types of things are creating culture. And so what I want to encourage you to do, this is really the overall first point, is to create, curate, and cultivate a culture. And here's how we did it. On your screen, you can put the culture guide on the screen. What I did is I just got so tired of, and so brokenhearted of seeing bad culture replicated throughout our church, that I said, you can go up. Keep going up. No, the other way. One more. Yeah. I'm going to create a culture guide that defines exactly who we are so no one gets confused. And I'm just going to root it in the gospel. I'm not creating anything new here. I'm just clarifying what the Bible already says. Here at RCC, we know that culture either happens by default or by design. Rather than allowing our feelings, upbringing, or society standards to take the lead, our goal is to intentionally and consistently create the culture that exemplifies the gospel. This book is your guide to the culture and language at RCC. You go to the next page. Our vision, you need to clarify where we're going. Our vision, we want to be a church planting movement. We exist to plant tons of churches. That way, when someone comes to your church and says, hey, I think our church should start a school, you can say, you should do that. That's amazing, but that's not really our vision. And what's going to happen is there's going to be tons of people who come and trying to hijack what you want to do and what you feel like God's called your church specifically to do. And you need to tell them, hey, this is kind of who we are. Our mission is display and declare the gospel. Our vision is where we're going, the deep horizon. Our mission is our day-to-day things we are going to do to accomplish our vision. And then here are our values These are the attitudes that define us along the way. We're gospel-centered. We're a gospel family. We're gospel equippers, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to go through each of these with you, right? Go to the next slide. And for each of these values, I put a verse, I describe it, I provide examples. Hey, being gospel-centered, you can go back one more, is Adam reminding David that his identity comes from the gospel, not from his performance on a sermon. Being not gospel-centered is just teaching morals or giving good advice. You can go to the next one. Gospel family, you can't really see it, but it's on our website. You can go check it out. Here's my point. Do the people in your church, particularly your leaders, know the culture you're trying to create? More importantly, do they know the culture of the scriptures, the culture of the gospel? That's my challenge for you to consider.
Yeah, one thing I'll add to that, if that's okay, Adam. I think a lot of people hear this at first and like, I feel like I'm being legalistic, like slapping Christians on the hands for not behaving well. And what I've seen and what we've seen is that, we put gospel in front of each of those words because it not just as like an add-on because gospel is kind of like a stick-on to a lot of things now. But really it's to say, hey, this is how we together as a community transform to look more like Jesus. As we pursue being like a family, it's not saying, hey, be more caring and be more loving and stop being mean to. It's saying, hey, look at what Jesus has purchased for you. He has purchased you to be a family. You were an outsider, now you're an insider. So in his example about, you know, the legalist, how can you treat a new believer like this as your brother and your sister that bought with the blood of Jesus? And so what we've seen in our church is not like, scared of getting slapped on the hands, but like a greater appreciation for how the gospel makes us these things. And so I love that because it's an opportunity to say, hey, this is just an opportunity for us to transform our community, to look more like Jesus and experience him more ourselves and have a picture for the outside world of a community that looks really different than the world that people are attracted to. And it's been powerful for me to see our church really transform by these things.
That's a good word. And it doesn't come across as personal because when you put it on paper and say, this is who we are, when somebody is not abiding by the scriptures, you can just go back to the verse or you can go back to the culture guide and say, hey, what you did there, that's just not who we are. And it's a great conversation point to get to the real issue, which is them being in line with Christ, being like him. So I want to ask you, let's spend some time around our tables. I want you to honestly assess with the folks at your table, what are some words you would use to describe your church plant's current culture? Oh, that is a scary question. I don't want you to put the happy filter on. If somebody new walked in, if you say you walked in for your church for the first time, what words would you use to describe your culture? And then share at the table, secondly, in your wildest dreams, what would you like it to look like? And what should it look like? And then finally, you can discuss briefly, what can you do in the next 6 months to clarify and create a good gospel culture? So why don't you talk with these questions are on the table, on the screen. Why don't you talk about that with the people at your table for a few moments? All right, guys. I hope that discussion was fruitful for you. Man, that's a great question to bring with your leadership team or with a mentor. Ask them to come to your church and say, what's the culture you feel when you're here? Mike Croft, the guy who speaks, he asked me this question to ask him, our staff all the time and people in my life. What do you experience when you're around me? Not what you want, what I want you to experience, what I hope you experience. What do you actually experience when you're around me? It's a scary question to ask, isn't it? And I think that's a good question for your church. What do you experience when you're at my church? And if you have any questions about creating culture, correcting, encouraging good culture, we'll be here afterwards to be happy to talk to you about that, but it is so important. You can have 100 people, but not a healthy 100. So culture is so important. Second thing you need to do if you want to reach 100 and beyond is gospel equipping. In my experience, particularly in the Northeast, most church plants don't fail from an end because of a moral failure. Most church plants don't end because a pastor cheated on his wife or was drinking too much. Most church plants end or die because of a lack of equipping the church You guys know the story in Exodus 18 where Moses is leading Israel and he's doing everything. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes on the scene. Do you remember what Jethro says to Moses? What you're doing is not good. You're going to kill yourself. And he says, you need to equip leaders under you, and then leaders under them, and then leaders under them. So not every problem in Israel is your problem. And I think if Jethro would hear this morning at your plant, or this evening at your plant, he would say, you're going to die. And so is this church, because it's so centered on you. And it's inevitable when we start, right? It's like usually it's just me and my wife to start. So I'm the only counselor in the church. I'm the only preacher in the church. I'm the only small group leader. I'm the only graphic designer. I'm the only website expert. I'm the only worship leader, God forbid. God, no one wants that. No human being can do all that well, right? That's why in Ephesians 4, Paul says, your job as a pastor isn't to do ministry. He says it's to what? Equip the saints to do the ministry. Well, that's a paradigm shift, isn't it? Your primary job isn't to do, it's to equip, to get the members in your congregation in the game. When you're planning, especially year one, two, do not think Michael Jordan, think John Stockton. I'm passing the ball. I am the assist leader of the church. Jesus is Michael Jordan. I'm just getting him the ball, and I get him the ball by employing and equipping other folks to use the gifts God has given them to serve the church. Adam, you struggled with this.
I did, early on especially.
Tell us about it.
Helped me in. Yeah, I think when you're new in a young church, I think there's lots of reasons we don't do this. Even though I've always loved Ephesians 4 and loved that vision, but I struggled at first especially to really equip others. And there's lots of reasons. There's a few reasons you guys probably may do that if you're there, if you feel like, man, I'm struggling with this. One is, and maybe even a decent reason, you just really love ministry. You love meeting with people. You love having your hands on people that are coming to your church. You love meeting everyone new. And that was me. I just really loved ministry. But there was a degree of, number two, which is a degree of control. I don't trust anyone else to do anything. I don't trust anyone else to have this follow-up meeting. I don't trust anyone else to have this baptism conversation. I don't trust anyone else to do these things. And so I need to be the one doing them. And what you end up doing is you end up being a ministry hog. And you end up modeling something really bad for your congregation, which is you guys come and the ministry is dispensed through the pastors and not the people. And you end up contradicting Ephesians 4 by your culture, by your actions. And so I think it's so easy to do. And the third reason I found myself not doing it is because I just felt, I don't even like this, the B word, busy, but you find yourself to be too busy. And it takes a lot of time to equip people. It doesn't just happen like this. It takes lots of time, lots of conversations, lots of even coordination. And so, man, if you're on your heels all the time, the last thing you're thinking about when you got a sermon to write and you got a worship leader to prep for Sunday and you got like a small group to lead and you got sound and maybe you're cleaning toilets or setting up chairs at your church too, like buying wires, driving the trailer. Like the last thing you're thinking about is equipping people. And so you have to create some margin, which I was not doing, to actually help to equip people for ministry. And so those are a few reasons maybe you may identify with when you struggle, but you end up making yourself a bottleneck and hindering your church. And so our first 100, I think in a lot of ways, I was hindering the growth of our church because I was bottlenecking so much. I think what we really worked together in is we really leaned into equipping others. And I think our second 100 was a lot healthier because of it.
Yeah. So. Craig Rochelle says, you can either have control or you can have growth. Choose which one you want more. Do you want control or do you want growth? And if you want growth, you got to release. What do you release? John Maxwell says, release anything that someone can do as 80% as good as you can do it. If they can get to 80%, 100% of the time, pass that off. Only do what only you can do. And pass everything else off. And we gift, that's a gift to the church. We get them in the game. God begins to use them. A lot of the guys that we are training and are doing residencies with us and are going to plant churches from us, they got the bug when we said, hey, I want you to preach this sermon. Hey, I want you to lead this group. Hey, I need you to have this hard conversation. I'm going to go with you and I'm going to watch. Everything you don't need to do, don't do it. And then debrief with the guy who did it. Here's some specific ways we do this, because I'm telling you, this is the number one killer of church plants. Because you've been planning for 5 years, and you're by yourself, and you're still at 50 people, and you're like, I can't keep doing this anymore. But if you have four solid leaders with you 5 years from now, even if you're at 60, 40 people, that church will still continue to go because there's four of you holding the load together rather than just you by yourself. So here's some ways that we did it. Number one, in our membership covenant, if you're going to join RCC, it is required that you are going to get in the game and serve. We are not spiritual consumers, we're spiritual contributors at RCC. And so if you want to join our church, well, you better be ready to get your hands dirty. You grow most when you serve. And so there's this, again, this is culture. We ingrain it in our people, you're going to serve. So, hey, welcome to RCC. What ministry are you going to serve in? RCC Kids? Worship Band? Hospitality? It's going to happen. Obviously, we have some grace for residents who work constantly. We have a lot of Hopkins students. But it's required to serve. Second thing we do is gospel communities. These are our small groups. Small groups are an incredible way to practice gospel equipping because it is not possible for you to shepherd 100 lives, I don't think. And so the way we do this is we equip leaders under the shepherds, these mini shepherds who are small group leaders, and they have a group of like 15 or 20 that meet in their home every week, and they're caring for those 15 or 20 people. And then I'm checking in on the small group leader and caring for them. And then we got another group here, and the pastors are caring for those group leaders, and those group leaders are caring for the people. And if there's a really hard or difficult situation, boom, the pastor's right there. Does that make sense? Also, if you do small groups well, I mean, it's a great training ground for future pastors. Hey, if you lead this group well and you multiply it into two, makes sense you could help lead the church. Third way you can do gospel equipping is set aside a training time in your calendar. Allocate hours for equipping. Honestly, do you do that? Do you have hours in your calendar dedicated to fulfilling Ephesians chapter 4? The way we do it is RCC Institute. It's pretty simple. I just took the books that made an impact on my life, and I got a bunch of people together in my living room and told them, hey, read these three chapters, write a paper on it, and let's discuss it Monday night at 7 o'clock for 2 hours. And I would read their paper, parts of their paper out loud in front of each other and said, hey, you said this, but Molly, you said this. You guys disagree. Talk about it. It's not complicated, but I allocated hours to pouring into people, giving them good content, and debriefing it with them. A lot of the people at the beginning of RCC Institute are now leaders in our church, deacons, elders. We have two church planters going out this year. Both of them were in my living room that first year of planning. Like he said, it's slower. It's less productive at the beginning, but if you're taking a few folks, pouring into them, it will actually increase the capacity and growth of your church. Are you doing that?
Yeah, I would say too, I don't think we saw the fruit of Institute probably until like 3 or 4 years into RCC, really. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So it's a long play. It's not a microwave. The crock pot method we talk about a lot.
Mm-hmm.
No one wants the hot pocket. You want the pork roast. Slowly, over time.
The smoker. I like the smoker.
The smoker.
Better.
We'll do smoker. Whatever. Yeah, smoker. Whatever slow cooker
get
method.
Get that butt in the smoker, man. Like. The pork butt.
I'm gonna not hit that softball. You just teed up. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, keep going.
Fourth thing you can do to do gospel equipping is assessments. Oh man, such a great tool to help someone in your church who's all in. You probably have those folks in your core team or in your church. They're like, I'm here. Tell me what to do. Assess them. 2 hours, have a list of questions, assess their biblical knowledge, their theological knowledge, their philosophical views of church. Hey, imagine a couple that's living together comes to our church and they start coming to your gospel community. Tell me how do you respond to their lifestyle choice? What do you say to them? Ask them that question. We have a 7-page assessment that we've curated that I'd be happy to share with you. You just take one of your leaders through that assessment, and at the end of the assessment, tell them, hey, here are 4 things you're really strong at. and I see so much potential in you, but here are three things that, man, there are, honestly, it's more like here's 15 things that you need a lot of work in. When I asked you what the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you really struggled with that. When I asked you the gospel is, and for a short definition of the gospel, it wasn't super strong. When I asked you how many people you're discipling right now, you said zero people. When I asked you about your evangelism lifestyle, you said it's not really alive right now. When I asked you about your marriage, it seemed like there's some tension over this issue with your wife. Here's what I need you to do, and I create a customized prep plan based on the assessment that says, okay, because you're struggling in this aspect of your marriage, read The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller, and then let's schedule a follow-up meeting to talk about this specific issue after you've read the book and discussed it with your wife. All this stuff takes time. But that investment, the assessment and customized prep plan, and then them following through, has resulted in wonders in us developing people who are nominal Christians, and now they're church planners. There's a guy named David Whistle at our church. He came to our church by accident. He came to the wrong church on launch Sunday. I'm not kidding. He was a nominal Christian, a hypochondriac, not on fire for Jesus in any way. He was willing to do anything I asked him to do. He did RCC Institute. We gave him a gospel community eventually to lead. He was crushing it, and then we assessed him. And then we gave him a customized prep plan. And then he just did the customized prep plan. And eventually he was like, I want to do this for my job. And I was like, okay, raise support. And he raised all his support, and he made his job doing some ministry and finishing the customized prep plan, and now he's going to plant in Japan, the second most unreached people group in the world. It was not anything special. It's just a guy who was willing to do anything I asked him to do. He did it, and now he's going to go plant churches. So my question for you, if David Whistle walked into your church today and said, all right, pastor, I'm willing to do anything you ask me to do, do you have a process to get him from pagan David to planter David? Could he know exactly, I got to do this first, then I got to do this. Okay, I have to do that, then I have to do this, and then I do this. And if I do that, then I can potentially be a church planter or a pastor. Or is it ambiguous? We've put it on paper. You can see the discipleship pathway that our church has created. You can put it on the screen. Oh, it's not showing up. All right, well, it's on our website. Long story short, it's just a step-by-step process that if anyone wants to be developed, here's how you do it. And so are you equipping people? Are you investing time to take them from pagan Pete to planter Pete? And if you're not, I don't think anyone else is. So something for you to think about. Two really quick important leadership principles when it comes to equipping. This will save you a lot of heartache. Please don't give everything in your church to people you don't know. So one thing a philosophy of ours is we do task before title. Say there's somebody who's got a lot of potential and they're showing up. And at the beginning, you're like, great, you can run our hospitality ministry. You can organize the greeters. No. You don't make them the hospitality coordinator, because what if they stink at it? What if they disqualify themselves? Then you have to go through the really hard conversation of saying, hey, sorry, man. You can't do this anymore. And then they leave the church. Instead, give them a task. Hey, what I want you to do this Sunday is spend the first 15 minutes of the service greeting people. Give them a task, because once the task is over, then it's over. But if you give them a title, then you have to do a ton of work to fix it if it doesn't go well. So task before title, and then follow the leadership development process. This is you can Google this. This is really helpful that we've used. It's I do, you watch. So I'm doing something, you watch me do it. I do, you help me do it. You do, I help you do it. You do, I watch you do it. And we debrief after each section, and then you do, and someone else watches. Follow that process, and you will develop a ton of people in the meantime. I don't have time for the reflection questions. We're going to end in like 1 minute. The last point is gospel gatherings. We focus on gospel culture. What does it feel like to be in the room of your church? Is it healthy? Secondly, we talked about gospel equipping. Are you spending a ton of time the majority of your time to do what Jesus did, to pour into a few, to do what Paul says, Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the third thing is gospel gatherings. You know, this is just super worldly, but it's a reality. Statistics say the number one thing that will contribute to the growth of your church is preaching. There are three main factors: preaching, worship, and kids ministry. If you can do those three things well, you will get to 100 people. Preaching, worship, kids ministry. It's just a reality. I'm not saying it's going to be a healthy 100. I'm not saying it's God's going to move in an amazing way. But if you can do those three things well, you will get to 100. And so I would encourage you, in those first few years, really focus on Sunday mornings. Make sure people experience Jesus. They get to hear the gospel in a compelling way. Don't slide on Sunday mornings. I had 1,000 opportunities the first year. I was leading a Bible study at Under Armour headquarters. We got an opportunity to be the chaplain for the Orioles, but we had to be at spring training for like 2 months. We had so many speaking opportunities and things going on, but we said, no, we got to focus on Sunday mornings being awesome. And it's created a ton of fruit. So say no to a lot of other things so you can focus on a great Sunday morning. And statistically, that will create more people engaged and coming. So let me just encourage you those two things. Focus on your culture. What is our culture? Are we defining it, encouraging it, correcting it when it's not embodied? Who are we equipping? Is it clear how people get equipped in our church? And am I spending my time equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? And 2 Timothy, entrusting to faithful men who will then entrust to other faithful men. And then thirdly, Sunday gatherings. Are Sunday gatherings engaging, interesting, compelling, answering the questions that lost people are asking in your city? Or am I focused on other outside opportunities? If you do those three things, I'm very confident God will work through you to create a really healthy church in your city. That's it.
Thank you so much, Adam and Adam. What a tag team, power duo. One of the things I took away from this breakout is really good content here, but what I especially appreciate and what I love about the Northeast, and I think it's represented even right here in this room, we have a wide diversity of people and how we do churches across ethnic distinctions, class, socioeconomic, all those different things. And what I love about this, it's not just one particular model. Like, you plug in and play, you do it this way, you're going to grow your church, because the reality, and I probably wouldn't work for everyone here, but it's larger principles that I think we can all incorporate. But this is where, and I want to give you a moment right now to reflect, and to, you have your notebook or whatever else, to jot down what's one thing that you can take away, maybe one thing you can implement practically in your ministry, whether you've gotten started yet, whether you've been doing it for a while. I think we're all in the same boat. But what's a general principle that could really be helpful that you probably need to do a little hard work? How is this going to contextually be appropriate in our context? Does that make sense? Because that's some of the harder work as a planter, being a missionary. You got to know where the Lord has called you to. So can you just take a minute right now and jot down some thoughts? What are some reflections? Because it's not just about getting a lot of content. How are you going to apply it in your own situation? So take a moment to do that. And I'll actually give it like maybe a few minutes after that. If you have something you just want to quickly maybe share in the room, but take a few moments right now on your own first. Do some reflection. Jot down. What's a takeaway? What's an action step, even within the next 30, 60, 90 days?
All right.
Well, this is some dope reflection music. That's like being a Chick-fil-A or something. I like it. So hopefully you were able to take something, again, larger principles, but then what does it look like for your specific context? I know we got a bunch of preachers or potential preachers, so this is not an invitation to go long, but what's like a 5-second thing that maybe the Lord's taken, put on your heart, you can take with you? Just feel free to yell it out if you would like to share with the room. That's good. Culture guy, anything?
Delegating.
That's good. Be John Stockton. I like that. Yeah. Anything else? Well, what is the Lord putting on your heart? All right. One of the things that I love about these guys in this church is when he says, contact him or check the website, they actually do love to share stuff, which is weird because some people say they do and they really don't. They actually do. So feel free to check out the resources through these men. But also just a note that all of the slides and things, they're going to come out, be sent out along with, I think, the audio from the session. So don't worry. There was a lot of content there. If you didn't catch it all, you can find it. But you can also find a ton of great material from the RCC website as well. RCCBaltimore.org. The About page, got the Culture Guide and Institute syllabus. Yeah, I mean, it's not secret. You don't need a passcode to find it. It's all there, which is really great for the furtherance of the Lord's kingdom throughout our Northeast and beyond. Really thankful for you guys being there. If you have any questions for these guys, I'm sure they would love to answer. Just a note, we are turning around on dinner schedule right now. So there's, I think, dinner line where you can get your dinner, and then we're actually eating in a different breakout room. So we would ask you actually move to the dinner and then bring it back to this room or one of the other ones. Get to share, break bread with someone else. Again, there's so much value in the people sitting around these tables here, and make the most of it. So can I pray for us, and then we'll close this time here together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for such good content, but Lord, we know it's more than just content. It's really things that you're going to use, Lord, so that one more person might be able to hear about you. One more person might be equipped for kingdom ministry. Lord, one more person impacting eternity. And may we keep in mind why we do these different things, why we go to the breakouts, why we get trained. And Lord, you're also working in each one of us. So I pray for the women and men in this room, you would bless them, encourage them. Lord, strengthen them. Help us to do the best with what you've called us to. And it might look different than anyone else, but Lord, that we could be faithful what you've called us to do. So we thank you that you will give us everything we need to get the work done. We love you. We pray for the food right now. Lord, thank you for providing so well for us through this network. And may we be encouraged through food and fellowship. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Love you guys. Good to be with you together.